Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Reading verses 33 and 34. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, that which we read earlier, our second scripture reading, and verses 33 and 34. These words: "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And our subject this morning is: what does Jesus have to do with us? Echoing the sentiments of this unclean spirit, this unclean devil, what does Jesus have to do with us? Well, this account occurs, relatively early in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, as we all know, occurred itself around 2,000 years ago. And this takes place in a place called Capernaum. This is in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us know, was from Nazareth. He was not from Capernaum. But after leaving Nazareth, he made Capernaum his home. This was the center of his activity in a very real way. Many of the disciples were from Capernaum. Peter, Andrew, James, and John lived in the village. Matthew was a tax collector in Capernaum. And so this was at the very center, at the very heart of the Lord's ministry. And as I have mentioned, the Lord was here in the synagogue, as he often was. And the synagogue was a place of religious worship, for those who do not know. But he has an unusual encounter here on this occasion. In the synagogue, in this place of religious worship, of all places, he has an encounter with a man, and not just an ordinary man. This is a man who has the spirit of an unclean devil. We read that in verse 33. In the synagogue, imagine that, in a religious place, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. In other words, he was under the singular influence of an unclean devil, possessed, if you like to call it that way, possessed by an unclean devil. And while we read of these demon possessions elsewhere in the New Testament, quite often it seemed to be quite common in New Testament times, in biblical times. It seems to be quite common, not so much in modern times. Now it's very rare. But it seems to be common in these times. It seemed that demons or unclean spirits had a capacity to possess people at will, freely. Enter into people without their will, without the person themselves inviting it. It seemed that they had an ability to go into men, women, and children at their own free will and make their lives very distressing. And this seems to be the case. But the teaching of the Bible and the New Testament, I won't spend too long with this, it also seems to be the case that when Christ came, that freedom that they had to enter into people at their will, that capacity that they had, seems to have been taken away. Now that Christ has come and he is ministering and the gospel is being ushered in, the gospel age, well, now the influence of demonic spirits is very much limited, is curtailed. They can't just enter into anyone now. They can if there is some dabbling with the occult or voodoo or whatever it is. If people invite unclean spirits, yes, it can still happen even now. But demons can't enter into us willy-nilly, as it were, freely, as it were, with liberty. They can't do that anymore. The time of Christ and his ministry and the gospel power has brought an end to all of that. Now it's the gospel that is going to freely enter into the hearts of men and women and children. So, I just thought I'd mention that. But demon possession, here is a man who has been possessed in such a way. Now, we're not told how this unclean spirit manifests itself in this person. How do we really know that this man has an unclean devil? Well, we know he shouts, but you don't have to have an unclean spirit within you to shout. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we know that if people had an unclean spirit or a devil within them, well, they would have some sort of mental disorder. Sometimes they would have a violent action if a demon entered into them. Sometimes they would have superhuman strength. People who were demon-possessed, well, they would be bound with chains to keep them under control. But sometimes they would be able to rip the chains off. They were so strong. Sometimes demon possession would do that. And we read of that in the New Testament. Sometimes demon possession would have the opposite effect. It would give you some sort of bodily disease. It would cripple you. You wouldn't be able to even stand up if you had a demon within you. So these types of possessions could manifest in many different ways and in many different forms. But one thing was always common about these demon possessions or these unclean spirits. One thing was always very clear and very common. There was always rebellion against God. Anybody who was possessed with such a thing, with such a spirit, always rebelled against God and against his authority. And well, it's clear to see, even in this account, in verse 34, how does this unclean spirit respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 34, where we read his words, he says, "Let us alone, leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Rebellion against God. The demon wants nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants as far a distance as is humanly possible between himself and Christ. Leave us alone. Keep away from us. This is rebellion against God. And of course we know that Christ is God. We always have to affirm that as often as we can. Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is God the Son, the incarnate God made manifest in the flesh, fully God and fully man. But this devil is rebelling against him. Stay away from us. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? And I just want to speak about these words just for a few moments. Because even though demon possession itself is very rare nowadays, this attitude towards God, this rebellion against God, is actually still very common. Of course it is. Demon possession is rare, but this same attitude that we see in this unclean devil is so very common and so very prominent, particularly in our society today. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Well, I mention it quite often, but this makes the illustration perfectly. When we go out and we have teams every week that go out to share the gospel, to evangelize people, to speak to them on their doors or at the bus stop. When we speak to people, well, do you know what the most common response is to the gospel? When we try to speak to them about Christ? Well, it's these words. It's almost verbatim. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? You knock at the door. They open it up. You share the gospel. You invite them to church. What has this got to do with us? They say to you. Why are you bothering us with this? We don't have anything to do with Christ. We're not spiritual people. We're not religious people. It's that same rebellion that's in the unclean spirit, that's in the unclean devil. It's that same spirit. Leave us alone. You and your church and the Christian faith have nothing to do with us at all. And how terrible this is. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. Of course not. But I'm saying that we as human beings, by nature, we have the same rebellion against God as the unclean devils did in New Testament times, in biblical times. It's that bad, dear friends. And this is so very sad, and it's so very obvious. You may notice it when you try to witness to other people. I remember quite a few years ago now, I was having a text conversation. I don't have many text conversations, but I was having one this time with somebody I knew. He wasn't a believer, wasn't a Christian. And he was texting me all about his problems with his wife, and certain things had happened. And he tried everything to try and fix the problems. He tried speaking to her. They tried going on holidays and romantic nights out. They tried counseling. They tried everything. He sent me a list of all the things that they tried to do. We've done this, 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 and this. Nothing seems to work. And so, well, I texted him back and just thought I would suggest, yes, but have you tried seeking the Lord? Have you tried seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, well, his tone completely changed. Then he got very angry. Oh, don't speak to me about this. Leave me alone with all that talk. What has that got to do with me? With my situation? It's got nothing to do with me. It's the same spirit, you see, as this unclean devil. And this is very sad. This person didn't feel he had any time to be religious. And well, we have to beware of this. Other people, well, there are other people from other religions, Buddhists or Muslims or Hindus. Some people, they may come into a church and they think, well, yes, I will listen to the preacher, but really it's got nothing to do with me because I'm a Hindu or I'm a Buddhist. This teaching about Christ has got nothing to do with me. Well, how would you reason with somebody like that? Well, the Bible, in Bible times, Old Testament and New Testament, there were many religions, and the Bible acknowledges that. There were many gods, Babylonian gods, Egyptian gods, Greek gods, Roman gods, all types of gods. But the God of the Bible, he presents himself as the only true and living God, the only true God. Yes, you may well have your other gods and your other religions, but don't you know this is the true one? This is the one who is living. This is the only one who is over everything, the only one who is all-powerful, the only one who is all-knowing. This is the only God you could pray to. This is the only God you can pray to and know that he hears you when you pray to him. This is not a God of wood or stone who have ears but hear not. This is the only true and living God, the God who created all men. This is how the Bible presents this God. That's very unique in all religions. The God who created all men gives us all life and health and strength. And you know the God whom we will meet when we die. All men will meet this God when we die. Men are not going to meet Zeus or any other Greek god when they die. When they die and their spirit is taken up, who are they going to meet? Zeus or Poseidon or Osiris or any of the Egyptian gods? No, they're going to meet this God, the God of the Bible. That is how we have to reason with people when they say, oh, I'm from another religion. It's got nothing to do with me. No, we have to insist. You have been created by this God, and when you die, you will meet this God. This God, the triune God of the Bible. And so it has everything to do with us, even if we profess to be of another religion. But let me just continue with these words that we read here in verse 34. So he says, this unclean devil, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? And mark these words, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. This devil, this unclean devil, well, isn't it remarkable that the first thing he notices about Christ, about God, is his holiness. His holiness. Even a devil is hit by the sense of God's holiness. Now, there is something important we have to know about holiness. Holiness is not just that God himself is pure, although he is, of course. God himself is spotless and clean. Christ is spotless, is without sin. Christ is God, of course. It's not just that God himself is holy, but God's holiness means that he cannot and will not tolerate sin. It's outward as well as inward. God is holy, but his holiness is outward. It affects us. He will not tolerate sin. It's a vital part of his holiness. He has to deal with sin. He's a just God. He cannot let sin just go unpunished. He's a God of justice. That is a great part of his holiness. And so he must deal with sin, and by extension, he must deal with us. He will deal with us one day. We are to be judged by a holy God. His holiness will affect us on that day. We will be judged by a holy God. And if there is sin in us, and there is sin in us, there's sin in every single one of us. We've all broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. And if you've broken at least one of the Ten Commandments, you've broken all of it, because God requires perfection. And if there is sin in us, well, then we will be banished. We will be sent to a place of eternal loss and torment and sorrow and grief, languish in a place of hell. And so we have to take these things very seriously. We have to be, in a sense, like this devil, who at the very least fears the holiness of God. We have to fear the holiness of God. If only more people feared the holiness of God. So the devil is right, in a sense, to do that. But he's not right in this sense. Look at his words here. What he says of the Lord Jesus Christ. Art thou come to destroy us? Has the Lord Jesus Christ come to destroy us? No, the devil is very wrong about that. Christ has not come to destroy us. Christ's gospel, his message, is not that you're all going to be destroyed. No, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news, of course not. The good news is that Christ has come to take our punishment upon himself, to suffer and to die in our place. He, if you like, is the one who is going to be destroyed. He is the one who is going to be placed under the anger and wrath of God for us, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be saved. That's why Christ has come, not to destroy us, but to save us, to suffer and to die in our place on the cross. Lord, punish me instead of them. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Yes, God is holy. He has to punish sin, but his holiness does not cancel out his love. Out of love for his people, he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place. That's the gospel, dear friends, and how glorious it is for us to consider even this morning. But let's look at the very last part, or the second part rather, of this tremendous account. Well, the devil says, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Halfway through verse 34, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." So Jesus, the Holy One of God, has that power to dismiss the unclean devil out of this man, even at the word. But look at the way the devil reacts just before he comes out of this man. The devil doesn't come out easily. The devil doesn't say, "Oh, well, I'll just leave peacefully. I'll leave this man in peace." No, look at what the devil does. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, thrown him perhaps to the ground, made him writhe with agony, perhaps. We're not sure, but it's most likely. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And well, you see, when the devil knows that his time is up, when, for example, he sees, let's say, a young person seeking the Lord, beginning to trust in Christ and his shed blood, the devil doesn't want to go quietly. The devil will put up a fight. He'll say to this young person, perhaps, "What, you want to become a Christian? Don't you know that all your friends are going to laugh at you? You'll be a laughing stock amongst all those people who know you." He's not going to go quietly. He's going to remind you of all these things. "Oh, what about your parents? Your parents who perhaps are unbelievers. They're going to be bitterly disappointed in you. And throughout your whole life," the devil's going to say that to you. He's not going to go quietly. "Oh, and you're going to leave all the things of the world, all your sins that you love so much." He's going to remind you of all these things. He's going to say, "Oh, you go to Christ, you become a Christian, you're going to regret it so much." But dear friends, these are all lies. No Christian that I've ever known has ever regretted coming to Christ. When we come to Christ, if there are any seekers, let me just spend some time with this. It's not a risk coming to Christ. It's not a gamble. So many people I know, they spend years seeking Christ. "Oh, should I become a Christian? Should I not? Am I going the right way? Am I not going the right way?" Dear friends, this is the only way that you ought to go. The only way that you can be forgiven your sin. The only way you can know true peace. The only way you can know true joy. There's no risk or gamble. Should I? Should I not? No Christian I've ever known has had any regret at all. So, dear friends, if you are seeking, you must come to Christ. And there's just a few minutes left. So perhaps, as well as seekers, maybe I ought to speak to those who profess faith, who profess to be Christians. Because, you know, it's possible to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know who he is, just like this unclean devil. This unclean devil knew who Christ was. It's possible to know who he is, but not really know him at all. You know, one thing I noticed when I moved to London. I'm not from London originally. I'm from the south of England, from Hampshire. I grew up near Portsmouth, in between Portsmouth and Southampton, in quite a small village. And all the neighbours in that village, they know one another. And they have things to do with one another. They speak to one another. They have each other around. Perhaps they work with one another. They are true neighbours. But when you come to a city such as this, well, I've noticed that you can live next to somebody for a very long time. and still have absolutely nothing to do with that person. Oh, you know them. You recognize them when you see them out and about. You know their children. And you know perhaps what they do for a living. But you don't have anything to do with them. They keep to themselves and you keep to yourself. You don't actually have anything to do with one another at all. Well, dear friends, is that what your relationship is like with Christ? Yes, you know him. You know who he is. You know the Bible. You recognize the Bible. You know some hymns. But you don't really have anything to do with him in your life. When you leave this place throughout the week, it's very clear. You keep yourself to yourself, and Christ keeps himself to himself, as it were. It's only on Sunday that you have anything to do with him at all. Is that your relationship with Christ? That is so very sad. Sometimes we speak to people who profess faith, profess to be Christian, and we try to speak to them. How is your relationship with Christ? Your personal relationship with Christ? And they don't want to speak about these things. They get very awkward. They want to put off the subject. They want to move on to something else. It's like they don't really have anything to do with Christ. What are you talking to me about this for? He doesn't actually have anything to do with me, just like this unclean devil. Well, dear friends, that is so very sad. And you have to examine yourself if you are like that. If you're like this unclean devil who knows about God and about Christ, but doesn't actually have anything to do with him in their own personal private life. There's no difference between you and this devil. But dear friends, come to Christ. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cast that unbelief, whatever it is that is separating you from giving yourself wholly to God. Ask Christ to remove it, and he will, and you will be blessed, and there'll be no regrets. There'll be joy and peace and wonderful salvation. Well, may the Lord bless each and every one of us in the days of this week. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we pray that thou wouldst bless each and every one of us, that we may not be those who simply know about God and know about his holiness and yet have nothing to do with him, and yet never embrace Christ and never believe in his shed blood. O Lord, we pray that we may know him and love him, that he may have everything to do with us, and that we may have everything to do with him. Forgive us afresh all our sin and restore our souls. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.